Another year's gone by, and every time you realize, along with your birthday, that's another time of the year when you think about the fact that you're another year older. So this time of the year, we're thinking about another year's gone by, and maybe we take stock and think about what we did with our year last year. It's real easy to go through recriminations when it comes to things like this. Most of us can beat ourselves up pretty good by thinking back in the past. You know, our view of how we should handle each day is a little bit like a golfer's view of how he should play. If you played golf very much, or if there may be something else that may be like this. You get out on the golf course and you might have 100 strokes or so if you play 18 holes, sometimes maybe 100 or 20 or more. Depends on how well you score. But somewhere in those 100-plus strokes that get you around 18 holes, and if you ever wondered why there are 18 holes, it's because they decided there shouldn't be 19. By the time you get to 18, you're ready to quit. You've done the best you could do, and you had one or two shots that are noteworthy. I mean, there are one or two, maybe a putt or a chip onto the green or a drive, and you think, boy, that's almost as good as the big boys do on TV. You know, that was a great shot. And you have this mistaken idea that you should play like that all the time. And you just suddenly forget about those other 95 strokes that were horrible, you know, that were terrible. And that's the way we are about life. We look at our days and we have a great day. In a year, we may have a week of great days. I mean, where we really exceed our talents and abilities on a normal basis, things just kind of gel, all the juices are flowing, and we were feeling great, we had a good night's sleep last night, and everybody's smiling that day. And just about every light you hit is green. And so we just have a wonderful day, and we get to thinking that every day needs to be like that. And we forget about the fact that God's planning for us to have those kinds of days without end in heaven. But God understands that there are going to be some barbs in life, some difficulties, some stubbed toes. Now, they're not going to completely wreck our lives, usually. You may not have had a life-altering day negatively last year, and that's great. Nobody close to you died, or nobody close to you had some huge financial setback or emotional setback so that this year will be remembered for many years to come in a negative way. Maybe that didn't happen to you. But we should recognize that into every life some rain must fall. That's just going to be the nature of it. We shouldn't expect every day to be like that day I described a moment ago. But you should take stock. And you should be able to recognize the good with the bad. And you should find some joy out of the good that you accomplished in the previous year. Now, no doubt, there may be some years in which you realize you didn't work hard, you didn't pay attention, you got lazy, you kind of fell asleep at the wheel, and just as sometimes you drive through a town, and after you get past you, did I go through that town? Sometimes we go through periods of life like that. Months at a time, we just kind of get up each day and go do our thing, and we really don't make progress emotionally or spiritually and as a person. So we need to learn how to recognize the good with the bad. But as our life is moving onward, taking a step closer each day to the conclusion of our lives, we need to think about that from time to time. Now you say, oh, you want to talk about death. Now, I'm not really talking about death. I'm talking about the ultimate conclusion of life, which is the judgment day in which we stand before God. Now, that causes night terrors to come into some people's hearts. But with those who are serving God and striving to please God, it ought not to be that way. And if it is, we need to understand and remember that God loves you. Whatever might have happened in life, we should never doubt that God loves us, because God stretched out his hands on the cross and demonstrated forever whether or not he loves me. God cares about me. Now, God doesn't care that I'm always, he doesn't necessarily intend for me to be happy every moment and for everything to go my way and for me never to suffer any setbacks. No, God understands that some of those setbacks are helpful to me and that I can grow stronger as a result of it if I'm faithful. You see, James says in James 1, count it all joy when you undergo various trials. Joy when you undergo those trials. Now, when I'm facing something like that, I often think about James 1. I don't necessarily feel the joy going into the thing, but I quite often feel the joy coming out of the thing. You know, I'm lying awake at night, and I worry, and I'm not certain how things are going to go. I'm kind of certain that there's going to be some bad. I just don't know how bad. And I think there's probably going to be some good, and I'm wondering if that's going to be enough to rescue me and get me through this thing. And I'm hoping sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'm hoping my car doesn't break down or I don't lose the house. I know there'll be another place for me to live, and there'll be some kind of wheels of some kind for me to drive. But I kind of have nurtured my life into this carefully crafted facade, and I want to protect it because it's comfortable. And I like it this way. And I don't want it to be different. But I know that if it is different, I'll manage and I'll adjust. And there will be brethren who love me. And there will be family that loves me. And there'll be other good times. But you always kind of hope you don't have that negatively life-altering experience. But you know, it's those negatively life-altering experiences that often define us. Have you ever known somebody, those of us that are older probably have, maybe all of us that are old enough, have known people and been close to somebody who went through the Great Depression. Now, the Great Depression is not something I would want to wish on anybody. And it came to define that generation. They didn't just make it through the Great Depression, which may be defined as 1929 through about 30, 32 maybe. They went through the 30s. The Depression didn't end when technically the market responded and turned around, or began to turn around. It lasted until World War II started. And even then, you think about the hardship during the war. It didn't really stop until the 50s, this economic hardship. Or you may talk to some soldiers who went through World War II and about the hardships and difficulties they had. I had an uncle who was captured by the Germans and imprisoned for 2 years. And he went through a lot. And I had another uncle who was lost. He parachuted out of a plane and was lost for some months. He found his way. He was hidden, I think, by the Belgium underground and kept there for a long, long time. It wasn't just months. It may have been a year or so. And his wife didn't know where he was. He was just missing in action. So people go through these things, and they define them, listen, in a strong way. People who went through the Great Depression learned how to handle money and not waste it. They were very resourceful at figuring out how to make life work without the things that they used to have. People who went through World War II found the courage to face a monster, a nation of monster, led by a monster, I guess I should say that, and to defeat him. And so we can be defined in a very strong way, and that becomes a very positive thing. Though you wouldn't wish the Depression on anybody, you wouldn't wish a world war on anybody. So we need to kind of think about that as we take stock from year to year. But let's think about some questions we need to ask ourselves as we examine last year, this year, and begin to change into next year. Has our relationship with God improved? Now, I realize that improvements can come in increments that sometimes are easily seen and sometimes they're not seen so easily. Sometimes I'll accomplish something or somebody will compliment me, give me a compliment. I feel at first when I hear the compliment, it's a little bit much, and then I'll think later, I really have improved in that area. It's taken a long time, and I didn't really see it when it was happening, but as I can look back 10 years, I'm a little smarter, I'm a little wiser, I'm a little more mature, and okay, that's great. And it's not great because, hey, look at me, I'm a wonderful person, but no, it's great because look at what God's doing in my life. God gets the credit and God gets the glory. And whatever I've accomplished over the last 10 years that might be noted by someone, the glory goes to God because He did it. I just cooperated with Him. Or maybe we could say, I didn't mess it up. And that's a whole lot of what we need to recognize. So in my relationship with God, I might think that I might think of myself as plodding through the years with the same relationship with God. But let me tell you what, that's not what's going to happen. Because the Word of God, the prayers that you offer, the worship periods that you experience, when you total them up and you look back over the years, yes, there have been times when the singing wasn't that good and the prayers weren't that great and the sermon got put me to sleep. There have been times when my prayers personally to God were not that deep and I was distracted or maybe I even forgot to pray. But walking along with God changes you over time. And you don't just stay the same. In James chapter 4, we noted this morning, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That needs to be our concept. Not that, hey, look at me, I'm walking along with God, but that we're just trying to draw ourselves closer to God, because we know that if we do that, He'll draw closer to us. And we think sometimes, I'm so far from God, it's so difficult, I don't really think I can do this. But if we'll just take a step closer to God, He'll take a step closer to us. And you know, as He takes a step closer to us, He enables us. He gives us strength. He gives us motivation. He gives us a sense of belonging, a place to belong, and a hope for the future. Often I find I can take another step. And if I'll take that step, God will draw closer to me. Now, God's not playing games with me. This is a process He wants me to accomplish. As I take these steps toward Him, I'm maturing. And as He takes the steps closer to me, He's enabling me and empowering me to take the next step. So don't think about all the steps you have to take. Just think about the step you need to be taking today, this week, this month, and as you begin this new year. We need to draw nearer to God. We need to be people who read our Bibles every day. Now, there are all kinds of study aids. Rob's talked about them in class. We're all familiar with them. You probably have copies of the Bible in various forms that allow you to search the Bible. You probably have dictionaries. They're online if you don't have them on your shelf at home in a library of some kind. There are ways to study the Bible, and there are people who have organized all kinds of Bible reading plans. Or you don't have to just follow a plan. You can just say, I'm going to read the Bible every day. That's all you have to do. You don't have to have this grandiose plan. If you want to accomplish certain things, yes. If I really want to know what Ezekiel means and is about, I'm going to have to get serious. I can't be casual about that. But it's okay to casually read the Bible from time to time. Think about the goals you want to accomplish as you do this each day. And work with the schedule that you have and the life that you have. But we need to be studying. We need to be praying to God every day. And if that's not where you're at, that definitely needs to be a resolution that I'm going to be better about studying the Bible. And you know what? What if every day of every first day of every year of your life, you make that goal? That's actually a good goal to make. What you can't afford to do is quit. Well, you know, I've tried to read through the Bible 34 times, and I haven't succeeded yet. I might as well quit trying. No, that's the last thing you need to do. Keep on trying. Keep on pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said he did. Forgetting the things that are right and pressing. Keep on moving and pressing. And drawing near to God, and God will bless you. Study your Bible every day. Keep your mind on spiritual things. Look for the opportunities to teach and do good. What I'm talking about is to make your mind up that every day, and if you want to say, okay, I want to make this my goal for this year, to be more spiritually aware of my life. (Clears throat) if you're about to do something that might involve some type of danger, you change your demeanor. Okay? Scott and Robert like to shoot, to go to the shooting range and shoot guns. Tell you what, you strap on a live pistol that is chambered and ready to fire, you need to have a different attitude than when you're sitting on the couch watching TV. You know, you change your demeanor, and you should, because there is an element of danger there. When I open up a panel on my breaker box, and I want to change out a breaker, and I open up the second panel, and I see those bars down there, and you know what those bars are? That's death right there. Okay, if I reach in and touch that, I will die. So I immediately become aware, electrically aware, of my surroundings. If you're up on a high precipice somewhere, you get up there, there's no handrail, you're 50, 60 feet in the air, you've got to do something up there, you become very aware of your circumstances. You don't jump up and down, start doing side straddle hops or anything like that. You are very aware of your circumstances. So what I'm saying is you need to become spiritually aware of your surroundings. You've got buddies at work, you've got people that you love and know, the butcher at the store, or people that you see in your neighborhood. These are people that you know. And that's great. Think of the spiritual side of life as you interact with them. If you do that, you'll find yourself in a Bible study sometime this year. You'll find yourself helping them in a way and getting involved in their life in a positive way, in a way that you probably would not have otherwise. There's so many people we pass along the road who are broke down. I'm not saying you should stop for a stranger necessarily. Don't endanger yourself. But in your neighborhood, there are things that happen, and you may not be aware. Boy, if I knew that had happened, I would have done something. We get involved in people's lives. And that's what I'm talking about, by looking at the spiritual side of life as you go through this year. So start that. And as you project a goal through the year, you have a long-range goal. And actually, your long-range goals will be life goals. Then you may have intermediate goals. That may be like for this year. But then you have short-term goals. That might be for this month or this week. And you know, when I think of a life goal, that's a big deal. When I think of the yearly goal, that's a big deal. But when I think of the short-term goal, I can do that. And your short-term goal sometimes may be Monday. You know, and that's okay. You just do what you can do. And if I have to set 365 short-term goals and I accomplish that and I'm faithful to God in this year, it'll be a good year. That's okay. So we need to draw near to God. And if we do that, God will draw near to us. Has our relationship with our brethren improved? Think about that. We're a small congregation and things are very well here in so many ways. God is blessing us. We have so many things to be excited about. Sometimes in a congregation that's been around for a long time, it's not just starting up and it doesn't have some of the emotional advantages that what we're engaged in does, it's easy to kind of drift. You'll be in a congregation, you don't even know this person's name. I remember my father-in-law went to a congregation to begin preaching and teaching at that congregation, and he would begin asking the elders of the congregation, well, who is that sitting up there? You know, I don't really know. He's been coming now for a couple of months, but I don't really know who that is. Do you know who that is? No, I don't know who that is either. Or I went to one congregation where the church owned the house, and of course I moved into the house that belonged to the church. I was their preacher now. And I would ask brethren about like the hot water heater or something, you know, needed some attention or something like that. And I'd, how old is that hot water? I don't know. I've never been in that house. And you know, well, you know, back where the bedroom, you know, I don't know. I'd have never been in that house. And I thought, well, you know, that previous preachers should have had the brethren over from time to time. They should know these things. So that's how we need to get involved in our brethren's lives, too, and a great goal to set for the year. It's kind of easy for a congregation this size. It's even possible for a congregation of 150 people. I'm going to have everybody in the congregation over to my house, or I'm going to take, we're all going to go out to a restaurant together, or I'm going to go visit them in their house this year. Now, that's kind of easy to do, so I don't want you, that's a kind of a very low goal. So maybe we could expand that to some prospects, some people in our neighborhood that we want to have over to our house, and maybe we'll invite them to church, or maybe they'll bring up the subject of God and we'll get into a Bible discussion. There are all kind of possibilities, but be busy rendering hospitality to one another, like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And so we need to draw closer to our brethren. I love this expression in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You know, in most congregations I've been at, there have been some individuals who had serious spiritual problems. But most of the brethren that I've known in my life at the various congregations, 10 and counting, that I have been a part of, love the Lord and they love one another and they're trying to be good people. And that's great. If you make your parents proud, if you create more harmony in the country, that's great. But there's no point in which we could say we've reached this lofty height of love and we don't need to keep going. We need to keep reaching out to one another and making those efforts to draw closer to our brethren. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Wow. So that means you can come over to my house and just help yourself to anything I have. Doesn't belong to me. Belongs to us. That's a unique attitude. You know, Americans don't really have that general notion, do we? We draw property lines and we have them platted in the courthouse, and we know what's our. And some people take these, what are these little pins that cut into metal, and they put their names on every tool and everything that could be put. And that's okay. Not saying that that's wrong, but we need to be willing to share. We need to be willing to share. Well, many people are, but we need to continue sharing with one another. This expression in 2 Corinthians, well, I thought I had 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, where it talks about their need, and when I discussed it this morning, where it talks about their need to accept and confirm their love for this brother. You know, we think, he ought to know that I love him. We've been going to church together for years. We've been neighbors. We've been friends. We've been fishing together. He ought to know that I love him. Maybe he ought to, but it won't hurt for you to say it. And I know that sometimes with us guys, I love you means I really appreciate you. You know, we say that. We can't sometimes say, I love you, man. but we can say, I appreciate you. You mean a lot to me. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's something very good about that and very needed about that. So we need to draw closer to our brethren. We need to be those who render forgiveness to one another. That's the one that's talked about, the brother that was lost at Corinth and returned to the Lord. Has our relationship with those in the world improved? You see, as we grow, then we learn how to turn the other cheek. We learn how to be good neighbors. Now, there's an expression. In the South, if you live in a neighborhood, you want to be a good neighbor. You have the sense that Christians know how to do that. We ought to know how to do that better than someone who isn't a Christian or who isn't following God. So we need to demonstrate that. We have that responsibility toward the lost. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. What is salt? Salt is a flavoring agent. It is an essential mineral without which you couldn't live. As Christians, an essential part of life that those that know you, if you're a godly person, couldn't make it as they do without you. And that's how essential we need to be. You're the light of the world. The city that's set on the hill cannot be hidden. We sometimes think that, well, I'm doing all these good things and nobody notices. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So do your good deeds. Yes, there may be some people who will never voice their appreciation for your good deeds, but they will not go unnoticed. And on the judgment day, when that person stands before God, and maybe there'll be some who will charge God God, you didn't bless me well enough. You didn't give me an example. There was this big Bible and I didn't know what was in it. I couldn't understand it. He'll point to you. And he'll say, you had a neighbor who showed you exactly what it meant to be a child of God. And so it's important that we stand up and be a good, positive influence to those around us. So as we think about the three questions that we talked about, has your relationship with the God improved? Has your relationship with your brethren improved? We think about this passage that Paul said, and this applies not just to the world, but even to our brethren. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Wow. That, if the Holy Spirit hadn't said that to Paul, that would be just an incredible thing for Paul to say. I know that it's still incredible because of the value of inspiration, but what if you had a church filled with people who were just wanting to do everything they could possibly do to help one another? That would be a great congregation of God's people. Now, I guess I should say that there are groups like that who are designed and stress that in their preaching and teaching, and the examples that the members of that group, it may be a religious group, it may be a civic group, we need to be that way as a congregation. That's something that we're going to be stressing from the pulpit. That we not just get all the doctrines right, yes, we do that, but we also from the heart serve one another. That's how we should be. And if we do that, then we'll grow closer to one another, we'll grow closer to God, and we'll grow closer to those of the world. You know, one essential element to making this year a good year is we've got to learn how to let go of the past. You know, the function of the past right now, 2014, is to give you a spring start to the future. Sometimes as we look back, man, I really don't want to do this exercise. It's not very fun. It's kind of maybe kind of boring in a sense. And then at the end of it, I come to the conclusion I didn't have a very good year spiritually, and I was a failure. We need to understand that if you have the right attitude, even negative events in our life can be a springboard toward positive events in our life. I want to say, though, first of all, nostalgia ain't what we think it is. When we look back into the past, sometimes we're selective in what we remember, aren't we? Even Barbara Streisand, whoever wrote the song, said, the things that we don't that we don't like, we simply choose to forget. And the things that we do like, we highlight. Oh, they were the good old days. Well, they were the good old days, in a sense. Our times in the past. But because we forget the negatives, we don't realize that there are good things today, too. You know, some people don't see the thorns for the roses, and some people don't see the roses for the thorns. So your perspective, your attitude going in often flavors how we look at the past. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 7, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Our life is a journey. It's not a journey of 80 or 85 separate years. They're all connected. And your past is connected to who you are now. So if you had some setbacks, let them be a determination in your mind to do better. If you slept through last year, that's happened to pretty much all of us. We sleep through periods of life like I talked about earlier. Be determined that that's not going to happen this year. Fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. If I keep letting that happen over and over and over without making changes in my life, then nostalgia is actually hypnotizing me, and it's not helping me at all. So I need to think about the present, think about the strengths that I have manifested, and I need to strive for those better things. For the Christian, today is the day to be grateful for, and the best is always yet to be. That needs to be our attitude. We need to understand, too, that the mistakes of the past cannot be undone. The past is one thing that we must accept as is. You know, we buy a car as is, we buy a house as is. Well, the past is as is, and you can't change the past. Ecclesiastes 11, if the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves upon the earth, if a tree falls to the north or the south, and the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. What is he saying? He's saying you can't change things that have happened already. What if you could take that tree and through manipulation and props and scaffolding, you could stand it back up again? Won't change the fact that it fell. It's still going to be a fallen tree, propped up again. You can cover your mistakes in the past with a fancy excuse. Won't really change that they happened. We need to understand that the past is in the past. And as we think about that, we need to understand that God forgives. In the 32nd Psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. I want you to read the entire 32nd Psalm tonight before you go to bed. It is a beautiful psalm that rehearses God's forgiveness. God is someone who enjoys forgiving. Now, there's some people who enjoy putting themselves down or putting others down. They can remember all the little things they did wrong. Some people are kind of good at commending. You know, they say things to you that make you feel better. You want to be around them more often. God loves to forgive. Now, does that mean that, oh, we should go out and sin so that God could forgive me all the more? No, Paul said, no, that's not right. God is trying to accomplish something in you. He is trying to make you, as Hebrews 2:10 says, a son of glory. A son or a daughter of glory. So, if you choose to be a vessel of honor as opposed to a vessel of dishonor, God will help you accomplish that. But we have to have the determination to put the past in the past. And if God is a forgiving God, of understanding what it means to start off with a clean slate. Now, certainly the repentance has to be there, and it must be genuine. It must be thorough. Repenting a part of our sin is denying the rest of it's not going to get it. But if we're willing to really give in and give God all our life, he'll accomplish something incredible with you. All of us have done things probably that some people noted as noteworthy. Some have come up in the ranks of your work and your business. Some have raised children to be good and honorable children. Some have had a long and fruitful marriage. There are all kinds of things we accomplish in life. Think if God worked through you as you exhibit these great qualities that have accomplished these things. Think about what all other things you could accomplish in Christ Jesus. A healthy sense of shame for past errors should not paralyze us with regret, but they should rather spur us on to greater service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Wow. I cannot imagine someone who carried a greater load emotionally than Saul. And you know, it's by his own choice, but he didn't have a wife to help encourage him. He didn't have children to think the world of him like children think of dad. He had some friends, I'm sure. But look what this did. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. God enabled Saul to do those things. And Paul became a very great man in spite of, even because of, his mistakes. We need to learn also that yesterday's work will not suffice for tomorrow. We probably know this, but the Bible teaches this, and we don't need to be ignorant of it. Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do ministry. God's not going to forget the good things that you've done. God's going to note every one. You see, kids sometimes, when they're doing something they know they're not supposed to do, they go hide. But when they do something that they want mom and dad to brag on them, they come right into mom and dad's view, and they do the thing, and then they may mention it to them. Look what I did, mom. Look what I did, dad. We want to come to God and do those godly things. In that sense, God's not going to forget that. We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. He's just saying, You've done good things. God's not going to forget any of that. Just keep on doing those good things. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Let me tell you what. You have received promises of God to be His child, to wear His name, to have the encouragement and fellowship of God's saints, to receive the guidance of God's word and the answer of prayer. God's giving us all those wonderful things. But we haven't fully inherited the promises until the judgment day. There's still more for us to get. There's still more God wants to give. But we must be faithful. We cannot be sluggish. We cannot give up. We need, as Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 5, to redeem the time, make good use of our time. Christians cannot grow without changing. I remember one time, I don't think I've mentioned this here, I remember one time my daughter was in middle school. We were riding along and something had happened in life that made me think that things were bad, you know. I was going to have to change, and it wasn't going to be fun, and I was kind of complaining and feeling sorry for myself. And my daughter said, change is good. Well, to her, she was, I don't know, 12, 13 years old. She was just growing up, couldn't grow up fast enough. The changes that she wanted couldn't come fast enough. Sometimes we reach middle age or on in life, and we've kind of crafted our life like I've described earlier, and we've got it just so. Nobody move. Okay, the wind doesn't need to blow. The sun, no rain needs to fall. Everything, just everybody stay cool, and I'll keep this like it is. We need to understand that the Christian cannot grow without changing. You can't become too comfortable with the status quo. Too conservative can be a very bad thing. So the best way out of things is through things. How did Jesus face the problem? Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had something to face. All of humanity depended upon this. Had he failed in being faithful to God, his death would not have even taken his sin away, much less yours or mine, and all of humanity would be lost. Can you imagine the weight? On one occasion, Jesus said, John chapter 12, he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Sometimes we feel the weight of the world on our shoulders. How do we react? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? Do we get depressed? Do we mope? Do we complain and squeak so somebody can come help us? Or do we stand up? And do we demonstrate faithfulness and goodness and a desire to be strong enough for the tasks of life? That needs to be what we should do. To live is to change. And if you stop changing, you stop living. So isn't it time that you turn the pages of your life rather than letting circumstances turn the page of your life? We're just kind of floating along with a sea of humanity, and we're not really determining our direction. Everybody's doing it, so I'm doing it too. Maybe you want to turn the page of your life. Maybe you want to determine the kind of spiritual person that you are rather than letting circumstances do it. Paul said, as we noted earlier, Hebrews chapter 3, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. Paul still had some work to do. God had some work he still wanted to do for Paul. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's no time like the present to declare your love for God and all those who would hear. I found a poem. I don't know the author. I looked on the internet, Googled it, tried to find it. But it's a great poem. The old year ends, a new begins, with pages clean and new. And what is written on each page will now depend upon you. You can't relive the year that's past, erasing every wrong. For once a year or a day is spent, it is forever gone. But don't give up in dark despair. If you have failed some test, seek God's forgiveness and resolve henceforth to do your best. Resolve each precious day to do things good and kind and pure. Though days and years may pass, these things shall still endure. You know not where your path may lead, nor what's beyond the hill, but know that God walks at your side if you will do His will. All things are possible with God, though days be bright or dim. So do your best and know you can leave the rest to Him. What a beautiful thought. As you think about your life tonight, as we begin to change to a new year, we need to think about our direction in life. I know with aircraft, they use, as they travel from place to place, transponders. Those transponders are signals to them. And God's going to give you signals all through your life. But we need to listen to them. God's beacons are trying to call us home, keep us on the right path. Are you willing to give your life to Him in baptism? Or if you're not living right as a Christian, return to Him in faithful service. If you're willing to repent of your sins and pray to God, He'll forgive you. And we invite you to do just that as we stand and as we sing.